Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
We are busy people. This is a busy season, so I thought it would be great for us to talk about how we can simplify our lives. How many of you would like to have a little bit simpler life? Anybody here? Okay, so you were getting ready into this holiday season. Found out that 80% of hourly workers in the United States have a fluctuating schedule. 80% of hourly workers, which means at any given moment, the employer can tell you that your schedule has changed. I talk to people a lot who tell me, man, I'm so glad we have Saturday night service because my schedule changed. There's 80% of hourly workers that don't know when they're working next week. They know they are, but don't know when. And what kind of chaos does that cause? And then there was a Harvard business professor who wrote a book called Sleeping with Your Smartphone. And did a survey of 1,600 business professionals and managers. 93% of them work 50 plus hours a week. A third of them work 65 or more hours a week. And that's not including the 20 to 25 hours that they spend monitoring their work while they're not at work. How many of you will confess to monitoring your work while you're not at work? Anyone? Checking email at dinner? Okay, we're gonna pray at the end. You can be forgiven for that. We're busy, and this is a busy season. And we can't change the fact that we're busy. I can't tell my children to go away from me. I'm having a more simple approach to life. You can eat tomorrow. We're busy for good reason many times. Then the holiday season, and Hallmark movies, so many movies, so little time. There's actually an app you can get, and it tells you all of the upcoming movies. There's a countdown to Christmas, the 2019 movie list. Have you seen this? I just want to be a blessing to you. I got a little bit of grief from how, you know, hard I was on Hallmark movies last week, so I'm not going to apologize for that. Okay. And actually, there was a thing, and we'll get to the sermon in just a second, but... There was a thing that I read in the paper where they're giving $1,000 if you can binge watch Hallmark movies, 24 movies in 12 days, and you can earn $1,000 if you could. That's true. And it's like, if you can do that and not put a pencil in your eye, you deserve $1,000. You know, then you can go online on Amazon and buy a life. I'm gonna get more emails this week, I'm guaranteed. And people keep giving me Hallmark gifts. Bring it on. I'll make you a deal. I will watch a Hallmark movie this year when the Bengals win a game, okay? Oh, yeah. Think I'm safe, pretty safe, feeling good about it. Simplify. It's not so much about a well-ordered calendar as it is a well-ordered heart. It's not so much about a well-ordered calendar as a well-ordered heart. And how do you have a well-ordered heart? You can be busy doing many things and have peace on the inside. Or you can have nothing to do and have chaos on the inside. The Lord has come that we would have life and life to the full. I believe He wants us to live in a place of peace where there's joy and there's life and there's health. I think He really wants us to live there, and we are going to be busy. So how do we do that, and how do we have a well-ordered heart? You really can't talk about a well-ordered heart without talking about what you're thinking of. Because your heart in Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, it was a sense of where your gut is at, your heart, where your mind is. It's the same thing. Your brain is, you know, that 2 or 3 pounds of stuff that's in your skull. And my daughter has a degree in neuroscience, so she knows way more about this than I do. But there's, you know, synapses that are firing and there's chemicals that are going on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, where does a thought come from? Not the hardware, but the software, the programs that are running. You're continually thinking about stuff. Where do those thoughts come from? I mean, those thoughts come from other people, stuff you're listening to, stuff you're watching. Or if you're reading, where are these thoughts coming from? They're coming from you, good desires, wrong desires. How many of you know you can have good thoughts? Would you agree you can have bad thoughts? And you'd agree that some people can put thoughts in your mind and, And the Lord, as you read his word, he'll give you inspired thoughts that you know they're from God. I'm so thankful that we all read a chapter of our Bible this morning. And we all read in Psalm 21 how the Lord gives you strength. And when you read that, you're thinking on that, it's renewing you. And oh, it's so encouraging. But you can also, if you can have thoughts from God, you can also have thoughts from the evil one. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Safe to say that you are a result of what you continually think about. That whatever you give your mind to, you do become. And our life comes from our heart, comes from our mind, what we continually think about. If you end up in an adulterous affair, this just took a left turn, didn't it? That's where it ended. Where did it begin? With a thought. It began with the thought, what we think about really matters. And so we can have thoughts from the Lord, thoughts from Scripture, thoughts from others, thoughts that we ourselves come up with, but we can also have thoughts from the enemy. The enemy of our soul, known as Satan. Now, if you grew up like me, you grew up in Catholic church like me, we didn't hear a whole lot about the devil and Satan. And so there's two extremes you can go when you talk about the devil. You can talk about the devil all the time, and it's the cause of everything, and why did I eat all those Oreos? You know, the devil made me do it. Wouldn't that be handy? You just cast out the spirit of Oreo in your life, and oh, praise God, I'm free. Well, that ain't the way it works. No, that Oreo issue, that's all you, man. That's all you. But you could also totally leave Satan out and never talk about him. Jesus talked about hell. Jesus talked about Satan. And we have an enemy that we need to be aware of and wise to. And he is the father of lies. And if he's the father of lies, how do his lies work? They work in your mind. His primary battlefield is between your ears. He can't create anything. He can't procreate. He can't give birth to anything. Can't make anything. He can't build anything. He can only steal, kill, and destroy. And he does it as he gives us lies, and as we act on the lies that he gives us, he can steal and kill and destroy only by using lies, his only offspring, lies. He's the father of lies. What have you been thinking about this week? Is it true? Does it agree with God's word? Is it right? Or is it just something your uncle told you when you were growing up? And then the enemy has fed over the years, and now it's rolling around in your mind and feeding who you are, and it's a lie. The enemy is a liar. And as we talk about that, I was reminded of our resident expert here at the church, a pastor on staff who's been on staff for over 20 years now, is Mark Lutz. And Mark Lutz is a fantastic biblical counselor, in therapy with other people, leading people to the Lord. I've watched him in action, and I'll meet with folks, you know, and I meet with folks every week, and then after I meet with them, 10 out of 10 times I say, now you get to meet with Mark. And they're usually relieved. So he's really a great counselor, and I was reading his book. He wrote a book, he's our resident expert on people. He wrote a book called What's Wrong with People? What's Wrong with People? And I love the way he lays out some of the problems and what is actually wrong with us. You can get this book on Amazon, by the way. It's a great read. I encourage you to do so. And he writes about the enemy of our soul. Lays a great foundation for some of the problems in the world. Here's what Mark says. He says, we find out that Satan was thrown down to the earth. This is in Isaiah. And he is filled with fury. He's not just mad, he's furious, he's livid, he's out of control, insane with anger, and he's looking for someone to take it out on. And in this great cosmic war, Satan inflicts evil upon mankind, Satan incites evil amongst mankind, and Satan corrupts creation so that evil becomes a natural consequence of destructive actions set in motion long ago. Then he talks about Judas, who betrayed Jesus. He said Judas was a participant with evil. I don't think Judas was possessed or did things against his will. I think Satan's promptings matched Judas's ambitions and a partnership was formed. Today, people get nudges towards choices and behaviors that match their fleshly drives and desires. A partnership is formed and we experience evil at the hands of other people. Saying that there is an enemy of our soul. There is a spiritual realm that exists. And the enemy of our soul is a liar. That means that he wants to tell you lies. And when he tells you lies, he doesn't come to you and say, hey, this is Satan. Got a doozy for you. This is going to ruin your life if you go along with it. Who's partnering up? He doesn't come to you with red horns and a pitchfork. He's an angel of light. And he's like a snake in the grass, right? And he's very conniving. But when he comes to you or me, he comes to us. He doesn't say to you, you are worthless. He says, I am worthless. And it seems like your thought. You can either accept that or you can reject that. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11 says this, when you forgive this man, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, there was a man to forgive, listen to what he says, I forgive him too, and when I forgive whatever needs to, and when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, why? So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. Paul here is writing about the schemes of Satan, and the word scheme literally comes from the same word is thought. If the enemy works in the economy of lies, where else would he work but in our thoughts and in our minds? I was convicted this week by the Holy Spirit because I have this propensity. I don't know if you do too. I like to figure stuff out. Like I have stuff that I just like to solve problems and like figure stuff out. Have you ever thought about something and you can't figure it out? What do you do then? Let's give that another whirl. And you think about it again? And then you didn't figure it out then, so what do you do then? You give it to the Lord. No, you think about it again. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. A mind is also a terrible thing to worship. You think you can figure it out, you and your big brain. So we roll around again. You know, you can be physically tired, go on vacation and you'll feel better. But if you're emotionally tired from thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking, you can go on vacation, lay on a beach and be more tired when you get home than when you went there. Because when you laid on the beach, all you did was roll that trouble around in your mind. What is it about trouble that's so addicting? What is it about an issue that you just have to solve it? It's pride. It's pride. You think you're actually God. I think I'm God. I can solve all things through me who strengthens me. I roll it around again in my mind and I felt the Holy Spirit convict me this week and say, you're not that smart. You need to come to grips with the fact that you don't know. Oh, Lord, do you know I'm a man? I know all things. I've never been lost in my life. I've never asked for directions because I know. You know, studies show that men won't ask men for directions because they know that the man, instead of saying he doesn't know, he'll tell a flat out lie where the thing is. It's true. You ask a woman, she might say, if she doesn't know, she'll say, I don't know. Why don't you ask my husband? We're like, I'm not asking him. He'll lie. He'll do just what I would do if it was me. Yeah, go down there. And you just send them far enough away that they can't come back. You know what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says this, but I'm afraid that the serpent deceived Eve as the same way he deceived Eve by his cunning. Your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Here again, Paul is referencing the enemy. How did he lure Eve away? Sneaky. Did God really say you were gonna die? He didn't really say. What he really wanted is to keep you from knowing what he knows. Because see, the enemy always wants to usurp God's place. He wants to take God's place. He wants to be God. And then he appeals to you at the level of your pride because you wanna be God too. Aren't you glad you're not God? I'm just gonna release you all right now. You're not God. Praise the Lord. Here's another one. You're never gonna be God. But you can submit to God right now and have joy and contentment and peace in your life, surrendering your life totally to him. I was born to worship him, and so were you. And the only peace and joy you ever find is in surrendering your life completely to him and trusting him. The challenge with trusting him with everything in your life is, I promise you, he's gonna lead you into a land of I don't know. When you're in a land of I don't know, which all of you are in to a certain extent, You're tempted to figure it out. You and your big brain. And I'm a reasonable person. I like to reason. I'm not against reason. God has given us our mind. We should love him with our whole mind. We should think. We should read. We should study. But there comes a point when there's stuff that you just don't know and you need to leave it alone and give it to God. He leads us all into a land we don't know. Think about it. I don't think there's a person that you could find in Scripture that wasn't led into a land that they didn't know. Something they didn't know. Moses said, "Let my people go." They said, "Where are we going? I don't know. How are we going to get there? I don't know. We're up against the Red Sea. How do we get through? I don't know." And for 40 years, they roamed around. Many times, he just didn't know. When Abraham was given a promise, he was, in his 90s? You're going to be the father of many nations. I don't even have one son. How is this going to happen? I don't know. Can you imagine how his wife felt? She's in her 90s. You're going to have a son. I don't know. They struggled for about 13 years. They did it their own way. They had a son, and his name was Son of War, Strife, War. And then eventually God would give them the promised son, and his son would be Laughter. You can either have strife and war doing it your own way, or you can give it to God and trust his promises and have joy and laughter. But he didn't know. Then God said, "I'm going to lead you into a land that you know not of." That's scripture for, I don't know. It's a land you're going to with Jesus. How many of you have something in your life right now, a situation, scenario, a relationship, an issue, a problem, some strife, and you're not even sure, you don't even know where it came from, where it's going, what's up? You don't have the answer. You don't know. We're in a land of I don't know. What do you do in that land? This is where your mind, this is where it's so important what we fix our mind on, what we think about and what we do. What do I do in the land of I don't know? What do I do? Mary was in that same place. You think about it. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, said, "You're going to have a son." She said, "That's going to be a problem. I've never been with a man. How does this happen? I don't know." But then she did the right thing and said, "Lord, be it unto me according to your word." Isn't that beautiful? That she didn't need to know. You know, we're all on a need-to-know basis, and there's a whole lot of stuff you don't need to know. That's why you don't know it yet. He said, "I want to know everything." Well, then you'd be God and we'd all be in trouble. You don't know it all. You can't see it all. There's especially if strife comes, if a bad diagnosis comes, if sickness comes, if trouble comes, if darkness comes, if a valley comes. As soon as that happens, your life is thrown into turmoil and you just say, "I don't know." And then what do you do with "I don't know"? Where do you go in your mind? We roll that over and over and over in our mind. And if you're emotionally exhausted, I'm going to tell you, you're probably thinking wrong thoughts, thinking about things you don't need to think about. Here's a challenge for us. When you come to the end of about the third time around that mountain and you cannot figure it out, I just need to say, "Lord, I don't know. I don't know." People will come to you, they'll say, "Well, how's that gonna happen? That's a promise from God that you've been given, and this is gonna happen." And you say, "That's gonna happen." And you can say to them, "I don't know. Just because I don't know how I got here, or I don't know where I'm going, or I don't know how it's gonna end, that doesn't mean I don't know. Because I know the one who does know. I know he knows." Is this making any sense? But it's trusting in the one who does know when you don't know. That's what we call faith. And I can tell you that every single promise that he's given you is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is going to be a day. Now listen, before you clap, don't get too excited, because it's probably not going to be tomorrow. When's it going to happen? Oh, you got it this section. You don't know. But there's going to be a day when I'm going to look eyeball to eyeball with you in all of eternity, and our tears are going to be wiped away, and we're going to be whole, and we're going to be complete, and there will be no cancer, and there'll be complete healing, and every relationship will be loving and caring, and there'll be no need for forgiveness, because we won't sin against one another, and we'll all be in agreement. None of us will be God, but we'll all worship God together, and every promise he's ever given to you, you're going to be reunited with that lost loved one that now it seems like it's never going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. You're going to be there with him, and there'll be no need for the sun or the moon, because he himself will be the light, and every promise he's given you will be yes. It will be. Why not thank him now? You know, the greatest news is that we have eternal life with him. Lord, do every promise you want to do on this earth. That's fine, but it's just the earth, folks. We're going to be with him for eternity. I believe in eternity, that's when we'll really cash in on most of the promises we have. Right now, we're in a land of I don't know. What do you do when you're in that land? What do you do with your mind? Especially if you're like a problem solver. Let me give you a few things to do. One, commit your ways to the Lord and do right. See, in the middle of I don't know, what you can say, even though I don't know, you can say, Lord, I'm going to commit my life to you. My mind is yours. My heart is yours. My finances are yours. My family is yours. Everything in my life is yours. I'm going to commit my ways to you, and I'm going to do right by people. Lord, I'm going to be a quicker repenter when I do wrong. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve you, and I'm going to do right by other people. I might not know all the details or when it's going to happen or how it's going to end up, but I'm going to commit my way to you. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. He will do it. When will he do it? Very good, this section. This one's still a little better, but you're catching up. Number two, I would encourage you, renew your mind by reading your Bible. I don't know if I've ever talked to you about this or not. Someday we're going to run into each other in heaven, and you're going to come up to me and say, man, you talked about reading the Bible a lot. And I'll say, you're welcome. If I had a book that when you read it, let's say you like to play golf, and if I had a book that you could read that would supernaturally make you a better golfer, that would be something. That book does not exist. But I have a, what if there was a book that you could read that would supernaturally make you better at geometry? That book does not exist. There, those of you who've been living for Christ a while, you know that immediately as you give your life to Christ, he has you in his word. There's life in his word. It's a living thing. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts through everything of who we are. And it does something. I don't know. It does something in your mind. Your mind is somehow renewed as you read it, as you think about it. Have you given much consideration to the Bible? And how could you say, I really am going to live for God with my whole heart and not open this? You should open it. There's life and there's health and there's healing and there's counsel and there's wisdom. And then you should get in a group and you should study it together. You can have any small group in the world that you want. And I've been in a lot of small groups, but there's nothing as special as when you get in a small group and you actually feast together on this unsearchable word of God. And it does stuff in you. I mean, it just is amazing. So I encourage you, be renewed in your mind by just reading the Bible. Start to read the Bible. Romans 12:2 says it this way, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How does he transform you into a new person? Well, he changes the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You'll be a learner, and you'll know in your mind, you have the opportunity to be renewed. The third thing I would say is do this. Refuse stinking thinking. I stole this from Alcoholics Anonymous. There's some thoughts that you think that you should stop thinking. Amen? There's some stuff that you're thinking that's a lie. You should test the things that you think. There's a really old preacher who said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. So there's some thoughts that just come to you that they're just thoughts. But you need to decide what stays in your mind. You have the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to decide what you're going to think about and what you're going to reject. Have you ever driven over a bridge and thought this crazy thought, I could just drive off this bridge? The first service looked at me like, we're going to pray for you, Pastor Rob. I don't think at every bridge, okay? And it's easy. You reject that thought because you don't want to die. You know, I'm like, no, that's a goofy thought. Yeah, have you ever walked by a bank and thought, man, I wonder if I could rob that bank for about 50 grand? That'd be cool. But that's not a real temptation because you also think the thought, I don't like lifetime imprisonment. But there's a lot of thoughts that you think that you're like, oh, I'm thinking this. No, turn your heart and mind to him. Fix your eyes on him and he'll guard your heart with peace. And so you can choose what you're thinking about, but you have to be aware and reject those thoughts that are not from him. What should I really think about? Imagine this. Philippians 4:8 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. That's a good word right there. Fix your broken thoughts. Fix them. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. What if I took all of my thoughts and I sifted them, and the only thoughts that I allowed myself to really think about were things that are true and lovely and pure and admirable and of a good report? What if we only tweeted those things? The Twitterverse would go silent. Some people would not be able to tweet again. Only things that are pure and lovely. As a matter of fact, in conversations with others, what if you only talked about things that are true and pure and lovely and of a good report? Many times at the end of a conversation that Stephanie and I are having, we're discussing issues and maybe problems and how to solve things. And at the end, we want to make sure that we wrap it up with, but what is God saying about it? What does his word say about it? What are his promises about it? Father, some conversations, the end of it is, Lord, I just thank you that you're working in every situation. We don't know often how to pray, but we do know he works all things out together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So, Father, we thank you that you're working in this situation. And you have a way out, and right now, I don't know. But I know you, and you know. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, we're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle or lofty thought that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts to teach them and teach them to obey Christ. Taking down every lofty thought against God, every arrogant, prideful, wrong lie that the enemy comes and wants to give to you. You can take that captive in Jesus' name. You can cast that down. You don't have to think those things. Next, I would say this. Number four, get creative in your thankfulness. I know that none of you complain. That was a good time for laughter. I don't complain either. Complaints, and through Scripture, we understand that all of your complaints go to God. And many of us have traveled around the world, and we know this, that everyone in this room is rich. Compared to most people in the world, every person that visits our healing center is rich. So we have a lot to be thankful for. And I've been convicted before as I'm complaining, and I realize that I'm just not as thankful as I should be. You get creative with your thankfulness. It really changes your attitude, and it does a deep work on the inside. But creative thankfulness is not just thanking God for, like, heat, you know, and it's getting warmer. It feels good. Okay, thank you, Lord. Not just for that stuff, but creative thankfulness is thanking God for stuff that you wouldn't normally thank him for. Do you know that everything that is in your life, even if God didn't cause it, he allowed it? He's a sovereign God. And everything you've been through so far is making you into who he wants you to be. Like, everything, every situation, I've learned even in the darkest situations to say, thank you, Lord, you allowed it, you're giving me strength through it, and you're using this to make me who you want me to be. You may be in a fire right now, but you know when they threw the Hebrew children into the fire, the only thing that was burned was the thing that was holding them back? All of the cords that were bound around, that's the only thing that was burned in the fire. They came out not smelling like smoke, and they got to walk with the fourth person in the fire, who is Jesus Christ. If you're in the fire, you can say, Lord, thank you, Jesus, I'm in the fire. Man, I am growing, I'm being changed, and the things that are being burned away from me are the things that were holding me back before. Well, there's nothing holding me back now, Lord, and I'm walking in the fire with the fourth person. I'm becoming more like you. Lord, I just thank you for every enemy in my life right now, every person who set themselves against me. I bless them in Jesus' name. I pray for them who might persecute me or falsely accuse. Lord, I just bless them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed them, put them in my life. I prayed that they would be removed, but there they are. They're still there, which means what? You want them there. Thank you, Father, that you've placed them there, that I could bless them and they could shape me and they could change me. God, I thank you for trouble. I thank you for pain. In the middle of it, you are greater than any pain I ever experienced in my life, Father God. You're greater than any sorrow. You're greater than any doubt. You're greater than any fear. You're greater than any pressure. I worship you, Lord God, not my own comfort, not my will be done, but your will be done. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you started thanking him for the rough stuff in your life, woo, you'd have a lot to be thankful for. Just go to work this week and look around and say, Lord, I thank you for that one, that one, and that one. Huh? You have a lot to be thankful for. And he knows they're in your life. You know why? He wants you to have empathy and love and care and concern. He actually wants you to be like him. The nerve of this guy. Thank you. Thank you. Your complaints about your life go to the Father. You're not complaining to other people. You're not complaining about situations. You're complaining to a sovereign God who sees everything you're going through, saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you. Do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, if you do not lose heart, you will reap a harvest. I hate that scripture, don't you? Like when the Holy Spirit speaks that one to you, you're like, oh, no, no. Endure till the end. You're like, no, Jesus, I didn't want to hear that right now. I want to hear answers. But I don't know the answer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this. This is another annoying passage. Don't worry about anything. I just heard somebody go, psh. The honest Christian response to this passage, psh. You know where I live, Jesus? Don't worry about anything. Instead, here's what you do. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. There's a peace that passes understanding. And I know we love our understanding, don't we? Oh, we love our reasoning and our understanding, but there are times in your life when you just don't know and you don't understand. And then in those moments when you don't worry about it, but you really turn your eyes to him and you really honestly give it to him, what you'll see is your peace. His peace will pass up your understanding. Do you know what's in the rearview mirror of God's peace in your life? Your brain. You're trying to figure it all out. What do you want to figure it all out, or do you want to have peace in the middle of it? I've been in more situations that I didn't understand, but I didn't need to understand them because he brought peace. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. Why? Because he's with you. He's guarding you. He's preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Do you realize he didn't say, I'm taking all your enemies away? He said, I'm going to let you feast while your enemies are watching you eat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because you know when you're nervous and scared and worried and in doubt, you don't want to eat. When you're surrounded by enemies, you don't want to eat. When you're in fear, you don't want to eat. When your mind is racing, you don't want to eat. You roll it around in the day, and then you sleep, and then you dream about it. Well, thank you, brain, for continuing to work on that crap. And then you wake up at 3:30, and what are you doing? You're thinking about it, but the Lord says, no, I'm going to make you lie down. I'm going to make you rest. I'm going to have you eating. I'm going to have you whole and healthy because my peace is going to surpass your understanding on the matter. I don't have to understand it. You know what? I'm okay. Ask me about it. You know what my answer is? Man, you're getting it. Never been encouraged by all the stuff I don't know in all my life. Last thing I'll say is this. Think about how far you've come instead of how far you have to go. We think a lot about the future and what's going to happen and what's going to go on, and that's fine. But just think for a minute about how far you've come. They did a survey of Christians. They asked these Christians who had grown in the Lord for 10, 15, 20 years, and they asked them, how did you get here? You know what they said? I don't know. That's what they said. And I can tell you the same for me. When I was 24 years old, I was in a psychiatric hospital. And my future did not look bright, except I had surrendered my life to Jesus. And I had no idea how I would ever get out of debt and how I would ever have a life, if I would ever not live with my parents or be on medication. I didn't know. But now as I look back, God has been incredibly faithful to me. Hasn't he been faithful to you? And hasn't he been good? And hasn't he brought you to places you can't imagine? He's done things. He's done things in your life that you don't deserve. I remember when I interviewed for this job to be the pastor here 6 years ago, I got off the plane. I went through CVG, and I met the person from the church who was interviewing me, and my first question to them was, what in the world am I doing here? How in the world? When you look back and you see how faithful God has been, you may be in a land right now where you don't know. Do you know a year from now, you'll look back in the same way you're looking back now, and you'll see what he was doing more clearly in the years ahead. You'll be able to see that he's still gonna be faithful. If he's been faithful to us back then, he's gonna be faithful to us in the future. We're not obligated. We might solve some problems, but we're not obligated to solve his promises. His promises are gonna come to pass in your life. You trust him. Would you stand with me? We're gonna pray before we go. With my luck, the Bengals will win today. I'll have to watch that dang Hallmark movie. That's what I'm thinking about. To that I say, psh. Hey, before we go, we like to say a prayer before we leave every day. It's our way of saying yes. We call it the yes prayer. And it may be that you're away from church, you've been away from God, or maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. This is the beginning, that you just confess him as your Lord and Savior. Every single person on the planet needs to accept Jesus as their Savior, because all of us have sin. The only way to take care of sin is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And so I know most of the folks here have already accepted Christ, but we like to give you that opportunity. I'd also remind you that we have a prayer team around the front at the end, and also communion is available. And if you're saying this prayer for the first time today, if you're coming back to Jesus as we say this together, I would encourage you, it's what we call saying yes. And if you do that, you can visit any of our info areas and receive a free Bible, and we'd love for you to do that. But would you, if you're willing, would you bow your heads with me, and we'll say this prayer together. Would you pray this? Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior, and I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. So, Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts and lives. God, I pray for your people today, that you would go with us, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to take every thought captive and to bring down those things that do not agree with you. God, give us your grace this week to spend some time reading the Bible, thinking your thoughts. Father, I pray that as we think your thoughts, Lord, you would reveal to us the things that we need to actually stop thinking about. You would renew our strength, that you would renew a vigor on the inside of us, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. That you would touch our hearts and minds this week, that we would be pleasing to you and be a blessing to those that are around us. Help us in what we've heard today by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.